I think most of us heard some of these fables and tales. Aesop, the hen in the, or the fox in the hen house, was one of his fables. And it's no doubt that we read many of them. These were written by a Greek slave who lived in the 6th century BCE, before Common Era. It used to be just plain old BC, before Christ, but politically correct, they changed it from BC to now before Common Era, which is kind of erratic thinking, because when did Common Era start? At the birth of Christ. Our calendars are based on that, before Christ and AD, after Christ. Anyhow, I digress. The ancient Jewish faith, highly valuable of these parables and moral, because it was concerning their laws and how they were to live in harmony with God and in community with others. Judaism, with its many kind of morals and traditions and so forth, they continue with ethical behavior and encourages an action-oriented commitment to God and to neighbor. So in the first century when Jesus lived, Greek was the primary language. They spoke some Aramaic, but mostly Greek, because it was the language of the known world at that time. Even when the Romans defeated the Greek language still continued on. So often we make the mistake of seeing Jesus and his contemporaries as living through a isolated glass bubble, free from culture, influences other than their own. But as we know from our own time and place, this is not only doubtful, but it's also unreasonable, because we all live and breathe in a world filled with various cultural influences. Even in the church, we experienced that yesterday a little bit. Different cultures and experience the way we worship, but we worship the same God, and it's all as sincere as whenever we worship. So as a Christian, and I think most of us here this morning are Christians, we grew up in households in which our cultural heritage was dominant. But no doubt, we've also cooked food from ethnic traditions, have sung along to songs from other traditions, have experienced news and stories from other countries, legends and wisdom and the tradition that we practice. Now, when I was going to seminary, we had a couple ladies that I kind of went through different phases before we got up there. And one lady especially practices yoga. Now, I tried it. I didn't really care for it. And I don't know if it did anything for me or not, but it seemed funny to be in a Christian college and these people were doing yoga. But there's nothing wrong with yoga. It's just a different form from other cultures of worshiping a God, maybe not the same God that I worship, but that's what they do. And it was no different back in Jesus' time. Jesus spent most of his early ministry on the shores and in the ports along the Via Maris, which was the trade route at the time. It was widely used throughout the entire region, including non-Jewish territories like Cyrene and Sidon. He conversed with Roman soldiers in the Greek language. Jesus was a very multilingual. He spoke all the languages. Can you imagine? He knew all the languages. Well, he was the creator God, so he created all languages, but he spoke them all. In his early years, he also spent in Egypt, most likely in a town near Alexandria, which is the greatest intellectual and cosmopolitan era in the world. But in the first century, people also knew about Greek medicine, Greek science, Greek mathematics, Greek astronomy, literature, and they had heard and even read from their educational levels Greek works of literature, as the stories and poetry and fables. They also knew about Plato and Aristotle and, yes, old Aesop. And whether intended or not, some of the literary devices and the cultural metaphors of the time had influenced their own stories and parables and wisdom. It's fascinating to see religions around the world also have similar stories, like with the flood. They all have a flood story, including the American Indians. But likewise, many Greeks were interested and curious about the Jewish faith. And we see that several times through Scripture. So it's no surprise then, when it comes to metaphors about animals and in the Scripture, Aesop comes to mind. The fox in the henhouse. More importantly, who lives in you? We talked about that a little bit yesterday. The whole theme was on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in you, and I hope you know that He lives in you. But think about this. One of Aesop's fable of the fox and the hen house, sometimes called the fox and the cock is the male rooster, the hen and the barn and the fox, there's different titles for that particular story. But let's look at it for a little bit and think about it. The story is this. A fox sneaks into the outhouse or the hen house. Oh, by the way, how many of you got chickens and getting your own eggs? So early on, most everybody had a hen house. Anyhow, back to the story. The fox tries to cajole the hen to come down from where she is setting. But the hen is wise and declines, seeing through the fox's shy maneuverings, sometimes under the guise of flattery or care, and manipulated the person or the hen, and may take advantage of his or her game. Wow, the fox in the hen house. The moral of the story is this. Beware of interested friendships, or rather fake friendships based in self-interest. You know, there is a such thing as a fake friend. Somebody that tries to be your friend, but really deep down inside, they're not your friend. And it's just like the fox in the hen house. But in the Greek, the writer of Luke's gospel, Dr. Luke, we often see these kind of references as he tells us about Jesus. Dr. Luke, a non-Jewish physician and writer, was very highly educated and most closely a friend of the Apostle Paul. His Greek is eloquent and nearly flawless. He was not only a gospel writer, but a historian as well. Writing for his countrymen, Luke used explanations and languages that would have appealed to a Greek audience. The experience of Jesus in our scripture text today brings out some of that rich Greek flavor, as Jesus refers to Herod as a fox and himself as a hen who desires to protect Jerusalem from underhanded influences that don't seem to recognize what's going on in their culture. As much as Jesus wants to defend Jerusalem, they want no part of his protection. They do not know, as he does, about Herod. Now, we must remember, too, that the same Herod had killed Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, 3 years earlier. Now, he's told by some of the Pharisees that Herod has a mark on Jesus' own head. But Jesus is not surprised. Jesus sees Herod as a two-faced coward. Selfish, manipulative, upper-handed, underhanded. He was Jewish, but he was a fake Jew. Herod acted as Jews when he wanted a Jew's favor or the people in Jerusalem. Then he would pretend that he was really a religious Jew. He pretended to be all of that while serving his own needs. Herod was actually in charge of the area at that time, but he worked for the Romans, and they put him in there. And he had a lot of power, a lot of influence. But he was sort of like a chameleon. It depended on how the situation went. He was polite at times and part of a liaison with the Jewish and Jerusalem religious authorities, and all the while undermining and controlling them in every way possible. He was selfish, power hungry, through and through, and he'll let nothing threaten his gold or status or get his power taken away. yet precariously, and no matter what situation, Herod is all about Herod. Given the chance, he'd eat Jerusalem alive. If it meant saving his own skin or his hunger for power and prestige, that's the way he would go. Dr. Luke's reference to the fox and the hen in the writing of the gospel would bring up exactly these connotations for his predominantly Greek relationship. Just as the Apostle Paul would work beside the immense and immersed in other traditions and cultures and acknowledge their religion, but then tell them about Jesus, using his own experience and stories about Jesus, his life, that they could understand. So too, Dr. Luke would write in his Greek contemporary in language and references they could understand. In order to tell the stories of Jesus' encounter, his promise, and more importantly, his identity. We can hear Jesus lamenting in the passage that I just read about his love and care for Jerusalem. And we can also sense knowing his mistrust of Herod, the crafty fox who would destroy his unknowingly and ignorant beloved. It didn't matter. He would kill him, whether they were wife, brother, whatever. If it meant him losing a little bit of his power, wow. Jesus asserts through the scripture, although he has wanted badly to protect and to teach his colleagues and those in power in Jerusalem, they would not listen to him. They would not listen to his warnings about Herod and those who would seek to threaten their livelihood and their position, but their faith and, more importantly, their autonomy of the Jewish people, their culture, their understanding of the Jewish faith and their moral compass. Now, their house is left to them to defend on their own. The pain in Jesus' spirit really feels palpable. He cannot save them. And they do not believe that they even need to be saved. When they looked at Herod as their compatriot, they cannot see the fox that he was. So in a sense, Dr. Luke is using cultural metaphors to help people understand the threat of Herod's brand of culture and moral influence, if you would. And it comes out in the way these Jewish religious officials behave towards others in their faith. Jesus, the lamb, the hen, the doer, and so many other wonderful metaphor in scriptures will continue to call out predatory behavior in almost every parable that he puts forth and he tells, and particularly Dr. Luke wrote it in the Gospel of Luke. Most often in the past do not heed his writings of danger and deceit. Fox-like, like some of the Pharisees. Along with the chief priests, and they would circle him, and they would corner him, and they would devour him under the cover at night. We're leading up to that time of the crucifixion in the story. But in the passage that I read today, Jesus leaves Jerusalem for a little while longer because his time has not yet come. But he knows that it soon will. For Jerusalem, with the eyes closed and the heart of a fox, will kill its prophet, this time God's own son. They thought he was a great prophet, and he was. They kind of denied the fact that he was telling them that, hey, I'm God manifested in the flesh. I'm the Messiah that you all have been looking for. But throughout time, as in Jesus' time and culture and power and self-centeredness, self-sufficiency and acquisition has always offered snares, traps, self-promotion, disguise that Jesus might call a bit foxy. But our best way of discerning what is true and what is fake, as Jesus always told us, test the spirit and make sure it's of me, allows Jesus into our hen house. The house of God. You know, the name Bethel simply means the house of God. Both now and then, We must keep Jesus as its head, and only then can we have Christ's wisdom and his grace and the promise, the best, to be the primary guide in our life. So my prayer as we go through this Lenten season and we're looking at all the different things, and we come up on Resurrection Sunday, which is why it's so important, because Jesus being raised from the dead broke that bondage that Satan, the fox, was trying to hold over us, which was death. He broke that bondage. And now, because of Jesus and the resurrection, if we believe in him, we have eternal life. Because he has shown us the way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father except through him. He has laid out a path for us. And he laid out a path for the destruction of that old fox, the devil. So my prayer for all of us as we continue on with this season is that your house may be blessed, and that your hens may be wise, and your foxes be discouraged. God loves you, and so do I. Thank you, Jesus. And that's what we do, as this song says. We kind of really just have to surrender all. Life is good. All the things we experience is good. But it's really down towards the end of the path that we are going to go from this dimension to the next. And if we trust and believe that there is no other way than Jesus and our love, so all we got to do, because we're just stewards. We don't own anything. We're just stewards of God's blessings for us.